We're in 1 Thessalonians tonight again, and I'm loving studying this book. The church in Thessalonica, they were examples. We're going to see that tonight, how they became examples. You know, we need good examples in life. It's important as people who follow God to have good examples. Just in life in general, we need people to look up to and learn how to do things from them. I think about driving is kind of like that, right? Like, you don't really learn how to drive by reading a book. I mean, probably there's a manual, I guess, you're supposed to read. But the way you learn how to drive is you watch your parents drive for 15 years, and depending on their example, you've learned how to drive. You need good warnings, you do, when you're driving. Maybe you see someone run a red light and you say, son, listen, that's a bad example. But you need a good example as well. Same thing, same's true with our, in our walk with Christ. It's a benefit to us to see an example of other people, other men and women, following Christ passionately. And that's, just kind of side note, that's a big reason why we need to gather. That's part of what church is we gather, we assemble together. The person who said, I'm just going to watch from home forever, boy, you need the example of other believers, and it's an important thing. The book of 1 Thessalonians serves as an example to us. Paul talks about this church. And he says they became examples. It's actually the only church, I learned this week, it's the only church in the New Testament where the whole church is called an example. They're given the label of, you're a good example of how to follow Christ, particularly when it's hard in the city of Thessalonica. There's some persecution, and so it's good for us to learn from them. If Paul says they're an example, I think that means we are meant to learn from them. Like, we're intended to see their example and to say, wow, how can I grow? How can I learn from this? There's a couple different ways that we see them setting an example throughout the book. But from the text tonight, a couple things. We see how they're filled with joy in the midst of persecution. They're setting an example for us there. They're setting an example in sounding forth the gospel. That terminology comes up. They're sounding forth the gospel. And then they're examples on what it really looks like to really be saved, what a true conversion looks like. Just in so many ways, Paul looks at them and he's excited about them. And so there's a lot for us to study and learn from their example. Let's remember a little bit just by way of review. Let's see if I can get my clicker to advance to the next slide. I think it just says the word review on there. The church got started really in the midst of tribulation, trouble, persecution. Kind of the background picture here is some ruins in modern-day Thessalonica. And it's kind of like this Roman forum. And the events that took place that were surrounding the starting of the church, quite possibly, we don't know for sure, but quite possibly took place right there. Remember, there was this mob, and Paul and Silas were in the city preaching, and some of the people love it. Some of the people come to Christ, but not everyone. They form a mob, and boy, Paul, he just had a knack for getting into trouble a little bit, right? He goes to Philippi, gets kicked out of town, then heads to Thessalonica. This must be Spurgeon Day, because Derek had a Spurgeon quote, and so did I. Spurgeon commented about this. He said, Paul went to Thessalonica from Philippi with a sore back, but with a sound heart. And that says it well. Like, he gets kicked out of one town, goes to another town, gets kicked out again. But a lot of people are coming to faith. We don't know how many, but the text says many. Many of the people are coming to faith. And so there's this mob. They don't get Paul, but they get Jason, his host. They make him pay a fine, and Paul and Silas have to leave. So again, remember, Paul's wondering how they're doing. He sends Timothy back to get word, and he receives a good report. Timothy comes back and says, you're not going to believe this. There's persecution, yeah, there's tribulation, but they're following Christ. It's amazing. So Paul writes this whole letter, as you know by now, to commend them and to say, you're setting an example for the believers. In chapter 1, Paul's writing them and he's saying, I'm just, every time I think about you guys, I can't stop thanking God for you. He's so thankful for them. He's saying, you have a faith, and you have the kind of faith that it motivates you to work. You have a love, probably for God and for one another, that inspires labor. And you have a hope in Christ that it produces endurance. He's like, I'm just so thankful for God for you. And he says, I know that God chose you. And he starts to explain, here's how I know that God chose you. God chose you, and if you're in chapter 1, you can kind of see how this develops. He's saying, because when the gospel came to you, it came with power and with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And now Paul is going to list one more reason. Here's how I know that God picked you. Here's how I know you guys are the real deal. And it's that you are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Like, that's proof that you guys are the real deal. Your conversion to Christ is the real thing. And because of this, because they're willing to follow Christ's example, even in suffering, they have become an example to all the other believers. So that's kind of where we've been. And let's read the text together. 1 Thessalonians 1 in your Bibles, verses 6 through 10. Let's read it. It says this. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. A couple of things to notice here. The first point is this. How do you become an example to other Christians? Well, you become an example by becoming an imitator. Watch how this works in verses 6 and 7. I highlight these words here. Paul talks first about how you became imitators of us and the Lord. And then the next thing he says, the result is that you became an example. You know, this kind of runs counterclockwise. Some people might think, how do I serve, how do I live as an example for how we ought to live our lives? I should promote myself. I should make sure that I get to the front of the line, and then other people can see me, and then they'll follow me. I'll be the trailblazer. But there's kind of a different thing being said here. It's like for the Christian, what happens is you humble yourself. You humble yourself and you imitate Christ. And when you do that, that's when you become the kind of person that is an example. As I fit into the category in life of young dad, learning what it is to be a dad and a husband. And so, just as I go through life, I look around and I say, who in my circles is following Christ? Who is mimicking Christ? And they serve as examples to me. I think that's good for us to do. But on the flip side, like, I want to be an example as well. I want to be an example to our church and to my family, my kids. But we don't do that by promoting ourselves and making sure that we're the ones seen. We do that by imitating Christ. Paul's commending them for this. He's saying, one of the reasons I'm convinced that you're really chosen by God is that you're imitating Christ. But in what sense? That's the real question. In what sense were they imitating Christ? And it's interesting. They actually started to imitate Paul as well. Did you see that? You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Well, in what sense? How did they imitate the Lord and Paul? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, despite the fact that there's trouble coming, they're saying, we're going to believe this come what may. We're gonna stay true to this come what may. So they're kind of following in Paul's footsteps. Think about Paul's life story, right? He comes to faith in Christ, and it costs a lot. Like he goes from town to town, and he gets beat up. And so as they're receiving the word in with much tribulation, it's kind of like they're following his footsteps, right? They're taking on the mantle. They're imitating him. Paul received the gospel with tribulation, and now so do they. They're also imitating Christ, though, but in what sense? Christ didn't it's not like Christ received the gospel, but he did suffer on account of the gospel. And in this way, when the Thessalonians face persecution, they're imitating Christ's example. They're following in his footsteps. I didn't plan this, but something Derek read this morning in his text, I was like, oh, I got to read that tonight. Because this sounds exactly like 2 Timothy 1:8, which says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." I think that's essentially the same thing that's happening here, is that they're following the Lord's example. They're following Paul's example. They're going to stay true to Christ, even if it means suffering. But notice, they receive the word in tribulation and much tribulation, but it's with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing thing. It's possible to walk through persecution for being a Christian and yet be filled with joy. Like it's possible to walk through persecution and not just get bitter at the other side. How dare they do that to us? It's possible to have a heart that's filled with joy. And it's the joy of the Holy Spirit. I think that means the joy that's given by the Holy Spirit. So yeah, there's a mob and they're dragging Jason into the forum here. But in the middle of that, the Spirit is giving them joy. It's funny how Derek's and my messages kind of flow together here, but it's scary sometimes to think about, will there be persecution that comes just for being a Christian? But Christian, fear not. The Holy Spirit gives joy to Christians who are being persecuted. He gives joy to them. In Thessalonica, the persecution, it comes in the form of a smear campaign. Do you remember that from the book of Acts 17? As we talk about how the church started, they say, these are the men who, quote, turned the world upside down. That's not a compliment. They're saying these guys are a bunch of rabble rousers. These guys are troublemakers. We've got to kick them out of town. Is that really what's going on? No. They actually slander the Christians. They misrepresent their message. And so that they would be publicly ridiculed. It's a smear campaign. For the Christian, persecution may come in this generation. It may not. It may be a long ways away. I don't know. But if it comes, my guess is that it will first come in the form of a smear campaign. It'll first come in the form of people pointing to us and saying, do you know how rotten those Christians are? Do you know how backwards the Bible is? You see this today. People talk about the Bible. That's an oppressive book, people say. Or Christians are filled with hate speech. Or the values that the Bible presents are immoral values. They're outdated values. And so that very well may be what we experience is a smear campaign. And yet what I just find comfort in is that in the middle of that kind of thing for the Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit's giving them joy. I find strength in that and hope in that. So I'll say, so they're imitating Christ in the midst of trouble. And we all want to do that. Like Christ is someone who loves the unlovable. We want to imitate that. Christ is someone who's incredibly humble. We want to imitate that. Here's the deal. Part of what it means to imitate Christ is to imitate him in this, and that we're willing to imitate how he suffered persecution as well. I do want to clarify something here, though. Sometimes people claim, I'm being persecuted for being a Christian, but that's not actually the case. Sometimes what happens is there are sometimes even Christians who will post incredibly rude or insulting, say, political comments online, and then get confronted about that, and then claim, I'm being persecuted. No, you're just experiencing the consequences of your own foolishness. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about someone who mimics Christ in his humility and his integrity and his love. Someone who imitates Christ in his stand for the truth is willing to come what may, and then suffers the consequences. That's the kind of person I'm talking about here. That is what we are to imitate in Christ. And that's what he's commending them for. So the result of this, of them receiving the word in much tribulation, the Holy Spirit's giving them joy, is that they're starting to be examples for all kinds of people. The churches all around in Macedonia and in Achaia. So this map is really, your eyes kind of have to adjust here a little bit. But you can kind of see where this is. You can't really see it, but Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. So Macedonia up here and then Achaia down here. So really what Paul is saying, it's kind of a big deal what he's saying. It's like your examples to churches like Philippi, Berea, Corinth. There, you're setting an example for them and how to receive the word in the midst of much tribulation. And you're an example, not by putting yourself forward, by being the rock star celebrity Christians, but instead by imitating Christ. So that's the first point. You become a model, you become an example. How? By becoming an imitator of Christ. Here's the second thing we see from this text. It's this. We need to sound forth the gospel. There's this really cool phrase that you see in verse 8. Let's read verses 8 through 10 again. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Okay, so Paul's traveling around, and he's finding something amazing happening. It's almost like he opens his mouth to say, hey, let me tell you a little bit about what God's doing around the world. And they say, Paul, before you go, have you heard what's going on in Thessalonica? It's like their reputation precedes them, right? So Paul's like, I don't even have to tell people about this. Like, they've already heard of your example, and it's amazing. The way he says this is interesting. In verse 8, he said, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. I think that's the only time, I might be wrong, but I think that's the only time that Greek word is used in the New Testament for sounding forth. But other times in ancient literature it's used, it's talking about a trumpet blast or like a thunder, a clap of thunder that kind of resounds. Sometimes it's even used of a rumor that's running wild. The word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's reverberating. I'm picturing like a gong, you know, like one of those big gongs, and you take like one of those big, I don't know what you call it, the things, and you bang the gong, and that you only bang it one time, but it's like, it reverberates. And that's kind of the idea. The word of the Lord is sounding forth from you. It's not coming out like a whisper. It's coming out like a trumpet. And it's not just their reputation, it's their message. Because Paul says, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. That phrase, the word of the Lord, that's a New Testament way of talking about the gospel. The gospel has sounded forth from you like a trumpet, you might say, like a clap of thunder. And so Paul says again in verse 8, he's repeating this idea in Macedonia and Achaia. Everyone's hearing about this. In fact, in all places, your faith is going forth. So I just find this amazing. Their culture is trying to silence them, trying to say, listen, you can't be doing this turning from idols thing. And yet they're saying, no, we're going to sound forth the gospel. In fact, I actually learned this week. I didn't know this, but Thessalonica actually sent out missionaries with Paul. One man in particular was named Aristarchus. This from Acts 20 talks about Aristarchus and Secundus. Let me just read it. It says, when he had gone through those districts and had given them exhortation, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by, and it lists some people, Sopater from Berea in our map. Let me go back here. Thessalonica, Berea is right over there, so it's close by. But then these two other guys that are following, they're joining with Paul as missionaries. Aristarchus is one of them. In Acts 19, the chapter before this, there's a mob in Ephesus, and guess who they dragged? The mob dragged Aristarchus in Philemon. This guy's called one of Paul's fellow workers. And then in Colossians, Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. This is one example of, like, Thessalonica, the gospel's sounding forth from them. They're sending out missionaries. Sounds like they themselves are speaking the gospel. All this to say that they're trumpeting out the gospel message. It's just a good point to pause here. Like I want to be, like, LBC, we want to be a church that's an exemplary church. And, like, here's a good question for LBC, for me, for us. How's the gospel going out from us? Is it sounding forth? Is it going out like a trumpet, or is it going out like a whisper? It's a beautiful image here, and we're intended to learn from their example. And in that place, like, they had trouble and tribulation, and they're trumpeting out the gospel. Here we have affluence, and I think in a lot of ways we are trumpeting out the gospel. But it's good for us to look at their example and to say, how can we grow? How can we learn from them? Okay, so they're an example, and a couple of different ways they're being an example. They turn to God from idols, they're serving God, and they're waiting for his return. This is the word on the street about the church in Thessalonica. Let's talk about this first one. How the rumor is that they had turned to God from idols. The first week we did this message, we learned about how in Thessalonica, there was a lot, this was not a place void of religion. Lots of religion there, lots of idol worship, idolatry. In Thessalonica, they didn't have any problems with adding new gods. Like, that wasn't a big deal. Like, and even foreign gods. So this is in Macedonia. They're not from Italy, like Rome and Italy, but they're adopting Roman gods. And even Egypt, they had Egyptian gods. So, like, that's fine. Like, add another god? Okay, apparently that they're fine with that. Adding gods isn't the problem. Subtracting gods is the problem. That's the thing that gets you in hot water in Thessalonica. And by the way, that's the same thing that gets you in trouble today. Like, people are fine if you accept Jesus. Like, sure, like, as long as you march to the beat of the cultural ethics, sexual ethics, and all other kinds of ethics of the West, sure, you can add Jesus to that. That's fine. It doesn't make any waves, but the second you start saying Jesus is the only way, and maybe you actually have to repent from these other things, that's when we start to have a problem. So not much has changed in a couple thousand years. They have this real problem of you want to stop worshiping the emperor? You can't do that. Rome's not going to like that, and so they form this mob. But the church in Thessalonica, they set an example. They turn away from their idols. Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. If you want to believe in Jesus, you have to turn away from other gods. You can't worship God and the devil at the same time. You can try. You can say that you are, but you just don't end up worshiping God. It's kind of like, it's a loyalty thing. It's like a husband who goes to his wife and says, "Honey, I've had an affair, but I'm still loyal to you. It's just I'm loyal to someone else now, too." It doesn't work that way. It's a loyalty thing. You can't be loyal to Christ and to idols. It just doesn't work that way. And so that's why the Old Testament sometimes refers to idolatry as a kind of adultery. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither," and it lists all these sins, but one of these, idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so you can't be doing that. You can't be worshiping idols and God. But the Thessalonians turned to God from idols, and that's a big thing for them to do. That's true repentance. That's a real example of what it truly looks like to repent. But notice the other thing. They turn from idols, and then they serve a living and true God. And maybe that's kind of like a contrast here, like an idol is not alive. That's just a statue. But we serve a living God. This phrase, just kind of I love how Paul just, like, he's going on and he just throws in these little gems there. But what an incredible way to speak about who God is. He's the living and the true God. There's this verse from Revelation 19:11. It describes Jesus like this. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Jesus, we serve the God who is living and the God who is true. God speaks what is true. He represents actual true reality. If you want your life to matter, you got to submit to what is true. So the Thessalonians, they had a good reputation. They're turning away from idols to God. They're serving the living and true God. And then notice this. The other thing he commends them for is they're waiting for his son. I actually found that kind of interesting. Like, this is one of the things Paul's like, okay, what are the things that I'm complimenting them on? One of the things they're setting the example on is they're waiting for Jesus' return. That's an exemplary thing. That's part of what Christians are meant to do. We're to wait for his return. I think what's really meant there is that, like, we're to long for it, anticipate it, look for it. Not predict the date. That's a different thing. People, I think, get hung up on that. It's not so much about predicting the date. It's about longing for it, anticipating for it, having our bags packed for it, and drawing into the hope that comes from Jesus' return. They're waiting for the Son from heaven. He who raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, this is Paul's brilliant way of foreshadowing some things that he's going to talk about in the rest of the book. We're not going to really get into it tonight. Paul's just kind of mentioning this kind of as a by the way. But 1 Thessalonians talks about the wrath that is to come and who sends the wrath and who's it for. Paul's going to talk about this in chapter 5. He says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining, obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the things we're going to see is the Thessalonians are kind of going, well, we're waiting for Jesus to come back, but he's not back yet. Like, what happens to the people who die, and like, what happens to them? And Paul's going to address that. So this is kind of like a little preview for this. But by the way, notice that Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come. The wrath of Satan, by the way. This isn't the wrath to come is not the wrath of Satan. It's the wrath of God that's coming on the earth. And Jesus saves us from that wrath. So they're eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back. And that's an example to us as well. I just think as we kind of bring this to a close, wrap up here, this is an amazing example, these Christians, of what real, genuine conversion looks like. Did you notice all the things? They receive the word in tribulation. They're preaching the gospel. It's sounding forth from them. They're turning from idols. They're serving God, and they're waiting for his return. That's what genuine conversion looks like. It's this beautiful picture of that. Okay, a couple things, just by way of application, will be done. Number one, let us not fear tribulation or persecution. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us through that if it ever comes to us. He actually can give us joy. We don't need to be afraid or live in terror of it. How do you become an example to other people, to your family? You do so by imitating Christ, by humbling yourself, by even being willing to suffer as Christ and people like Paul did. Next, may the gospel sound forth from LBC. But it does. And I hear stories of people from our church sounding forth the gospel in their lives. That's awesome. Let's like more so. Let's have more of that. Let's pray and ask God, how is it coming forth from my mouth? Is it a whisper? Is it a trumpet? Let the gospel sound forth. That's the kind of church we want to be. So let's pray. Dear God, we love you, and I just pray that you'd help us to learn from the example of the church in Thessalonica. Lord, we want to get it right. When trouble comes, it's easy to get it wrong. But Lord, we want to honor you through it. And so we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor Mike.